This evening, we're going to be looking at the brain. First, we're going to take a brief look at how the brain works, a very brief look. And then we're going to look at a few things that are good for optimal mental health. And then we will conclude by looking at one particular lifestyle area of great importance today. And that area is music. To describe brain functionality, the brain can be divided into different sections or lobes, they're called. The occipital lobe is the area of the brain which deals with vision. That is in the back of the head. And some people, sometimes if they hit in the back of the head hard enough, it can cause blindness because it damages the occipital lobe. And what it does is it interprets the electrical signals from our eyes into images. The temporal lobe, which is on the side of the brain, is involved in processing sounds and as well as memory. And the brain stem, which is at the base of the brain, it regulates our heartbeat, our blood pressure, our breathing, all of the involuntary processes in our body. And the cerebellum, which is right there in the bottom near the brain stem, controls our muscle coordination and our balance. The parietal lobe is associated with the sense of touch, and that you can see is toward the back on the top. And that has to do with our sense of touch. Now, there are two other very important areas of the brain which we're going to focus on. And those two areas are the frontal lobe, which is the largest section in the human brain, and the limbic area, which includes the hypothalamus. And the hypothalamus is one of the smallest sections of the brain. And these areas of the brain are very important for us to understand. The hypothalamus is only about the size of an almond. It's very small, and it's involved with our appetite, such as hunger and thirst, as well as emotional behavior, which includes feelings such as anger, fear, pleasure, pain, aggression, etc. And this area of the brain signals the release of certain hormones which give us these feelings. The other area is the frontal lobe, which is the conscious part of the brain. And it's involved in our judgment, our reasoning, the intellect, and the will. And it plays a large role in the spirituality and morality. So that is a very important part of the brain. In 1848, there was a railroad construction foreman named Phineas Gage, and he was using an explosive powder to blast away rock in order to lay down some railroad tracks in a mountainous area. And what they did is they drilled a hole in the ground, and they poured some of the explosive powder in that hole, and they put some sand or some inert powder on top of that, and they used a rod in order to pack it down tightly. And a fuse which had been placed there previously when they were pouring the powder in, they would light the fuse and that would detonate the explosive in order to blast the area for the rock. Well, at one point during the day, Phineas Gage was packing down the explosive powder in one of the holes that was drilled. However, somebody forgot to cover the powder, the explosive powder, with sand. And so as he was packing it down, the rod apparently struck against the rock and caused a spark, which caused the powder to explode. And this rod was about 13 pounds, and it came, as he hit it, it shot up out of the hole, and it flew up with a great force and ended up entering just below his left cheekbone, and it went behind his left eye, through his brain, and out the top of his skull. And these are pictures, this is a computer animated image of where the rod probably went through. And what was very amazing is that he survived. And he only lost consciousness for only a short time. And so he was able to move about and be active right afterward. Probably not feeling very well, but anyhow, before Phineas Gage had this accident, he was a very well-respected man. He was considered a pious and reverent churchgoer. Here's a quote from the physician, Phineas Gage's physician. It says, "Gage was fitful, irreverent, indulging at times in the grossest profanity, which was not previously his custom, manifesting but little deference for his fellows, impatient of restraint or advice when it conflicts with his desires, at times pertinaciously obstinate, and yet capricious and vacillating, devising many plans of future operations, which are no sooner arranged than they are abandoned in turn for others appearing more feasible. A child in his intellectual capacity and manifestations, he has his animal passions of a strong man. Previous to his injury, although untrained in the schools, he possessed a well-balanced mind, and was looked upon by those who knew him as a shrewd, smart businessman, very energetic and persistent in executing all his plans of operation. In this regard, his mind was radically changed so decidedly that his friends and acquaintances said he was no longer Gage." So after the accident, it was very evident that Phineas Gage was a very different person. He became angry very quickly. He lost interest in church and spiritual things. He became irreverent and used excessive profanity. His physician also said that the equilibrium or balance between his intellectual facilities or faculties and animal propensities seems to have been destroyed. Phineas Gage's accident caused him to lose a significant amount of the frontal lobe of his brain. This area of the brain is now known to impact our morality and our social behavior. This is a list of some of the effects of an impaired frontal lobe. Impairment of moral principle, social impairment, loss of love for family, lack of foresight, the ability to think ahead, incapable of abstract reasoning, inability to interpret proverbs, which is also abstract reasoning, diminished ability for mathematical understanding, loss of empathy, lack of restraint, they're boastful, they are hostile and aggressive. So those are some of the effects of impaired frontal lobe. Let's look again at what the doctor said. He said that the equilibrium or balance between his intellectual faculties and animal propensities seems to have been destroyed. When the frontal lobe of his brain, which deals with judgment and morality, was destroyed, Phineas Gage was being controlled by the lower part of his brain, which is the hypothalamus and the limbic area surrounding it. And in other words, he was being controlled by his feelings, just like an animal makes its decisions based on pain, pleasure, hunger, fear of threat, etc., and an animal only uses judgment to a limited degree. The frontal lobe can be thought of as our higher or moral nature, and the hypothalamus and that area surrounding it can be thought of as our lower or animal nature. And right here we can see the role that the frontal lobe plays in morality by comparing the size of the frontal lobe in humans with animals. The frontal lobe of a cat only makes up 3.5% of its brain. And if you've seen a cat with a mouse, you can see that they have really no moral reasoning whatsoever. Dogs, it makes up about 7%, and they are more loyal and more loving. And the chimpanzees makes about 17%. The frontal lobe is about 17.5% of the brain, and they're able to figure things out with tools and other things. But the human brain, the frontal lobe in the human brain makes up, it's about 33%, or a third of the brain in the human being is the frontal lobe. God has created us as moral beings, and He's given us the capacity to be so. Here's a quote from The Desire of Ages. And these quotes talk about the higher nature versus the lower nature, the animal propensities versus the spiritual nature. And I just want to show on the brain, you'll see that the frontal lobe, even in the brain, it has a higher position compared to the lower, or that middle part of the brain. It says, Satan tempts men to indulgence that will becloud the reason and benumb the spiritual perceptions. But Christ teaches us to bring the lower nature into subjection. That's from The Desire of Ages, page 149. And this is from Christ's Object Lessons, page 114. It says, the experimental knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, whom He has sent, transforms man into the image of God. It gives to man the mastery of himself, bringing every impulse and passion of the lower nature under the control of the higher powers of the mind. It makes its possessor a son of God and an heir of heaven. It brings him into communion with the mind of the infinite and opens to him the rich treasures of the universe. And so here's described the lower nature, the passions, the feelings, the desires, in contrast to the higher powers of the mind, the spiritual nature. As Christians, it's very important for us to have good frontal lobe health. Our moral and our spiritual health depend on it. And the lifestyle choices we make have an impact upon our frontal lobe. We're going to review the lifestyle factors that we've already covered and to see how they give us good mental health. Sunlight improves circulation, which gives the frontal lobe sufficient blood flow as well as oxygen flow. It increases the production of serotonin, the brain chemical which fights depression and fatigue. And sunlight will also help to normalize blood sugar so that the brain will be getting what it needs. So sunlight is important for our brain and for good mental health. Fresh air is very important. It energizes our brain. It helps to create electricity in our brain. It energizes it. And it enhances mental performance. It's very important to get fresh air. And pure water. The brain has to be sufficiently hydrated in order for the brain cells to communicate with one another. 85% of the brain is water, and so it's important to keep the brain hydrated. Exercise is good for a number of reasons. It helps us to breathe deeply, and it helps to reduce stress, and it also helps to improve blood circulation and so much more. There's a number of quotes on the importance of exercise and the brain. Here's a couple of them. This is from a pamphlet, number 145, page 30. It says, the time spent in physical exercise is not lost. The student who is continually poring over his books while he takes but little exercise in the open air does himself an injury. A proportionate exercise of all the organs and faculties of the body is essential to the best work of each. When the brain is constantly taxed, while the other organs of the living machinery are inactive, there is loss of strength, physical and mental. The physical system is robbed of its healthy tone, the mind loses its freshness and vigor, and a morbid excitability is the result. And from the Spalding and McGann collection, page 135, it says the human machine must be taxed proportionately, or health and vigor cannot be maintained. When brain and muscle work proportionately, the youth can bring to the study of the Word of God healthy perceptions and well-balanced nerves. They can have wholesome, healthful thought and can retain the precious things that are brought from the Word. They will digest its truths and, as a result, will have brain power to discern what is true. Then, as occasion demands, they can give to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that is in them with meekness and fear. So the next thing is rest. Adequate rest is essential for proper brain function for many reasons. Our brain needs to be rejuvenated, and every night it needs that rest. And we looked at melatonin in a lecture on rest, how it's important for the rejuvenation of the body as well. And rest includes the weekly Sabbath rest, which takes our minds off of the activities of life and places them upon Jesus, upon our Creator, who is the source of life. Another thing is temperance, and we've seen how alcohol, caffeine, and nicotine affect the brain. Another thing is overeating, eating between meals and eating too late. Those are all included in temperance. There's an interesting article here. It's from the Scientific American, March 28, 2010. And it says that overeating may alter the brain as much as hard drugs. The first paragraph says, like many people, rats are happy to gorge themselves on tasty, high-fat treats. Bacon, sausage, chocolate, and even cheesecake quickly became favorites of laboratory rats that recently were given access to these human indulgences. So much so that the animals came to depend on high quantities to feel good, like drug users who need to up their intake to get high. And it talks about how overeating actually changes the chemistry in the brain. And so it's important to practice temperance to have a healthy brain. Okay, I think there's a quote here. This is from Councils on Diets and Foods, page 160. Many are incapacitated for both mentally and physically by overeating and the gratification of the lustful passions. The animal propensities are strengthened, while the moral and spiritual nature is enfeebled. When we shall stand around the great white throne, what a record will the lives of many then present? Then will they see what they might have done had they not debased their God-given powers. Then will they realize the height of intellectual greatness they might have attained, had they given to God all the physical and mental strength He had entrusted to them. In their agony or remorse, they will long to have their lives to live over again. Well, in light of that, since we know beforehand, it's very important for us to guard our appetites, to guard our desires, our passions, and to strengthen our spiritual nature so that we won't have to have any remorse because of that. Okay, the other things we covered were complex carbohydrates, and we saw how the simple sugars and refined foods can cause impairment of the brain due to the spike in the blood sugar and the immediate drop right after. Here's a quote about that from Councils on Diet and Foods, page 328. I frequently sit down to the tables of the brethren and sisters and see that they use a great amount milk and sugar. These clog the system, irritate the digestive organs, and affect the brain. Anything that hinders the active motion of the living machinery affects the brain very directly. And from the light given me, sugar, when largely used, is more injurious than meat. So it's important to get the fiber, to get the complex carbohydrates in the food. Okay, and of course, low fat is good. Too much fat in the diet, especially the saturated fat, impairs the blood circulation, and so the brain is not getting the oxygen and the nutrients it needs. And on the other hand, there's some of the good fats, like the omega-3 fatty acids, which we covered, found in walnuts and flax seeds in high amounts, other foods as well, are very important for good health. And I want to mention there's another food, which is tryptophan, which is also important for mental health. And that is also found in walnuts and other foods. Pumpkin seeds have it in high amounts, and most of the seeds have the tryptophan in high amounts. I wish I would have had more of the foods, but it's found in a lot of the plant foods. And low protein diet, because we need the carbohydrates, that is the fuel for the brain. And basically a plant-based diet is what we want for the best mental health. And trust in God. There's nothing that strengthens our mind more than the study of God's Word. Ellen White writes in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 7, pages 227 and 228. She says, "Let the Word of God be taught in a way that will enable all to understand it. Let the pupils be encouraged to study the lessons of Christ. This will do more to enlarge the mind and strengthen the intellect than any other study. Nothing gives such vigor to the faculties as contact with the Word of God." And Steps to Christ, page 113. "There is nothing more calculated to strengthen the intellect than the study of the Scriptures. No other book is so potent to elevate the thoughts, to give vigor to the faculties, as the broad, ennobling truths of the Bible. If God's Word were studied as it should be, men would have a breadth of mind, a nobility of character, and a stability of purpose that is rarely seen in these times." As for trusting in God, it's also important to take everything to God in prayer, as the Bible tells us. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. God's peace will keep our minds from being clouded with doubts, fear, and stress. There's a couple of articles here. One is from the Journal of Clinical Psychiatry, May 1989, and according to Dr. Restak, the brain influences and controls the immunological mechanism involved in the maintenance of health and bodily integrity. And so how you think has an effect upon the immune system, either to depress the immune system or to strengthen it. So the mind, it's important to not have the feelings of stress and depression and anxiety. And another, this is from the American Journal of Psychiatry, April 1987. The page here is 437 to 441, that's where the article is. And it shows that worry, anxiety, anger, hostility, grief, negativism, fear, and mental stress all depress the immune system, especially the T killer cell activity and its ability to fight viruses, bacteria, and cancer. And so it's important to have a positive, trusting outlook on life, and we cannot have that without trusting in the Lord. And the final thing is to use your brain. Use it. Just like your muscle or just like any other part of your body, if it's not being used, it will atrophy, it will shrink. And so it's important for us to use our brains whenever we can in reading literature that is ennobling and uplifting to our spirituality in studying of science and anatomy and physiology and of course the study of the word which we covered. So it's important to use the brain as much as we can. There's no secret pill or no secret food or anything that's going to give you the strong mind. It's simply following all of God's laws of health and using your mind. There's a quote here from Loma Linda Messages, page 428. It says, "Exercise the mental powers, and in no case neglect the physical. Let not intellectual slothfulness close up your path to greater knowledge. Learn to reflect as well as to study, that your minds may expand, strengthen, and develop." And so the simple memorization and I call it regurgitation, basically on the test, you're just repeating everything that was told you, is not necessarily going to give you the strong mind. It's the reflection, it's the actual using the mind to figure things out and to learn in that manner. So it says, learn to reflect as well as to study, that your minds may expand, strengthen, and develop. Never think that you have learned enough and that you may now relax your efforts. The cultivated mind is the measure of the man. Your education should continue during your lifetime. Every day you should be learning and putting into practical use the knowledge gained. And that was Loma Linda Messages, page 428. So we should always be learning, always be using our mind, and never think that, well, I've learned enough. I can just float the rest of the way through life. All right. Now that we've covered a little bit about the brain, we're going to look at another lifestyle choice which affects the frontal lobe. There are studies that have been done which show that in the brain there are four different brain waves. The alpha waves, the beta waves, the theta waves, and the delta waves. Brain waves are rhythmic voltage changes in the brain that can be measured. And so they're rhythms, they're patterns that can be measured, the electrical patterns. The theta and the delta waves, which are on the bottom here, they both occur during sleep. The delta waves are in the dreamless sleep, the very deep sleep, and the frequency is very slow. And the theta waves are during REM sleep, the rapid eye movement sleep, when you're dreaming, and they're a little bit faster. And the alpha and beta brain waves, the ones on the top, both occur when someone is awake. The alpha brain waves occur when an individual is awake, but they're resting with their eyes closed and their mind wandering. Alpha waves disappear and the beta waves appear when the individual opens their eyes and receives sensory stimulation, or if they perform a mental task. In addition to that, the beta waves occur in the frontal lobe, and that's the area of the brain that we've seen for reasoning and judgment and the intellectual powers of the brain. So that's where the beta waves occur. Now, when an individual is in a state of hypnosis, he loses the beta brain waves and the alpha brain waves appear. So in this state, the individual can record information and suggestions without interpreting it. It is not being passed through the frontal lobe for interpretation. The brain is just taking it all in. And so there is no filtering process. The frontal lobe is not filtering through the information to decide what to do with it. This is a quote from the book Proof Positive by Dr. Neil Dudley. It says that a flickering light that trains the eye to focus in on one place has been noted to easily induce a hypnotic state. During the hypnotic state, individuals can receive information of various kinds and can mentally record the duties the hypnotist asks them to perform. Indeed, their memory works well, their emotions work fine, and they can laugh and cry. But as they continue to focus on the flickering light, they do not critically analyze the information they receive. None of the information is filtered according to their sense of value or moral worth. Their very reasoning powers are being bypassed. The frontal lobe has been short-circuited. And I just want to add here, this reminds me of television. You can try this experiment, especially on normal, worldly, secular television. Shut the lights off in the room, turn the television on, turn the sound off, of course, you don't want to hear what it has to say, and look at the ceiling, and you will just see constant flashes of light, changing flashes of light. If you've ever been to a theater, they shut the lights off, and basically you are zoned in on this monster screen, and the way the movies are made, they are constantly changing the scene. I think sometimes it's less than 1 or 2 or even 3 seconds where they will change to the next scene, to the next scene, to the next scene, and it's a constant flash and flickering light. And I don't have this here, but they've done studies on children when they're watching their favorite programs. I don't know if it's, I think it's 30 seconds, maybe it's a minute, I forgot the exact time, but in just a very short time, their brain waves switch from the beta waves, which, of course, were the ones that are used in critical thinking, and they're switched to the alpha waves, where they're basically just receiving the information in. So I know this isn't about that, but it's an important thing for us as Christians to remember. And so we don't want to sit in front of something that's flashing like that. As Christians, the Bible admonishes us to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That's 1 Peter 5:8. And in 1 Peter 1:13, it says, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So it is our Christian duty to avoid anything that will compromise our frontal lobe function. You may have heard of the terms liberal and conservative, I'm sure. Well, if you think about it, a liberal is someone whose mind is open, very wide open. They will receive anything. A conservative, in the pejorative sense of the word, is someone whose mind is closed. They're very closed-minded. But a Christian is someone whose mind is guarded. And a Christian is one who will hold up everything to the standard of God's Word and compare it to God's Word. And so they're only open-minded to the Word of God and open-minded to receive what the Lord has to say through the Word. And so we need to guard our minds by comparing everything to the standard of God's Word. Now, music. Music enters our brains through the emotional regions. I'm going to play a few sounds, and we're going to see that just using instruments, violins, drums, harps, etc., just certain instruments, just by playing these particular instruments, an effect can be produced upon the emotions. So, the first one we're going to play is a sad or solemn sound, and as we listen to it, you'll notice that it has an effect on you. The reason I do this is All right. Because just to show that music is not neutral, it has an effect. And that was just a piano being played, only a piano, and displayed in a certain way, and it has this effect of sadness. Now this next one is fear and suspense. And some of the instruments are a violin, a harp I think is in there. So it's just using these instruments and playing them in a particular way. The same instrument can produce other feelings, but it just shows the power of music. And basically all they're doing is drawing a bow across the violin and there's a few other percussion instruments. That's it. And yet it produces a feeling. The next one here is Bright and Cheery. We need that after the suspenseful one. And this action, or suspenseful, you're just hearing sounds, and it actually, sometimes it can produce imagery, just you can visualize just what the music is portraying. I just find it fascinating, just the brain is all connected and how simple sounds, again, how I just find it fascinating how they have that effect. This is more of a meditative sound. Again, that's just piano, and the same piano can produce something sad, or happy, and then the last one I think I have is majestic. Clearly, the Lord has created us to be musical, to be affected by music. And we want to be affected in a positive way, in the way that the Lord would want us to be affected, to benefit our brains. So the music enters the brain through the emotional regions, and you would all agree with me that those did produce emotional responses in the brain. And from there, certain kinds of music produce a response in the frontal lobe whereas other types of music will produce either very little frontal lobe response or no frontal lobe response at all. In much of the advertising world, there is a particular type of music which is used most often. And it doesn't matter if they're trying to sell a car, clothes, or a trip to an amusement park. And the music that they use has a particular rhythm called a syncopated rhythm. Here we have a typical 4-4 measure for music. It's 4-4 rhythm for music. And what this means, the number on the top shows how many beats there are per measure, and the number on the bottom shows the, it's the length of each beat. So each beat is a quarter beat, and there's 4 beats per measure. And the natural rhythm of our body is when emphasis is placed upon the first beat and the third beat, with stronger emphasis on the first than the third. So it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm going to play a little example of music with where you can see the emphasis on the first and the third beats. This music is what all marching music has, and it's music that produces that type of response, and it's how our body naturally, it's the natural rhythm of the body. What syncopated beat is it's an unnatural rhythm. It's when emphasis is placed upon a normally weak beat, and it can be any normally weak beat. For example, the emphasis could be on the second and the fourth beat, or it could be on just the third beat, or it could be on the first and the third, but there's more emphasis on the third than on the first, or it could be on just the fourth beat. So anything that doesn't have the normal emphasis on the first with a slightly less emphasis on the third, so it's 1, 2, 3, 4, anything that does not have that is syncopated. And there's even beats where you, because each beat has an up and a down in itself, and so you can have the emphasis on the upbeat rather than the downbeat. There's various ways. We're just trying to simplify this, and there's more to music just than the syncopation. There's other polyrhythms. There's a huge amount of information that can be covered, which I'm still learning. But this is just the most simple way to understand a music. So here's a clip of a syncopated beat, and it's supposed to be a children's song, it's supposed to be a Christian children's song. So that is an example of a syncopated rhythm. And music therapists have discovered that the certain types of music, such as those with a syncopated beat, will actually bypass the frontal lobe. And that means that this music will lessen or hinder our ability to make right judgments, to reason properly, or to exercise our will. And that is why advertisers will use this type of music, because it will lower our inhibitions. We will feel like we need something when we really don't need it. We won't critically think about it. So notice that I use the word feel. And that's because the frontal lobe, which is the spiritual nature, has been bypassed. And so that means that we are being controlled by the lower nature, or by basically the feelings. And advertisers know that very well. Another effect of the frontal lobe, they did a study on mice. For 8 weeks, they exposed these mice to 3 different types of music. The first group had music with a rock-like beat, a rock-like rhythm, playing softly in their environment, so that was a syncopated beat. The second group had classical music, and the third group had no music at all. And during this 8-week period, the mice had to go through a maze, which with food at the end of the maze. And on the first day, all of the mice were groping around trying to look for the food. By the end of the 8 weeks, the last two groups, the one with the classical music and the no music at all, learned the path directly to the food. So they just went straight to the food. However, the first group, listening to the rock music with the syncopated rhythms, were still groping around the maze to find food. And so they gave these mice a 3-week break from the music, and then they performed the test again. And again, the last two groups still found the food very quickly. Whereas the rock group, it looked as though they were starting all over again, trying to find the food. They were groping around and unable to find it very quickly. So in order to determine why this first group had such a poor performance, they examined the brains of the mice. And they discovered that there was abnormal branching in the nerve cells. And there was, so the nerve cells were just branching all over the place, really abnormally. And they had disruptions in the amount of messenger RNA, which is involved in memory storage. And they also noticed, while observing these mice, that they had hyperactivity, aggression, and inattentiveness. But not only that, they discovered that this type of music actually caused an atrophy, or a shrinking, of the frontal lobe, which, of course, would affect their behavior in a negative way. And so these mice were being physically harmed simply from the music that they were listening to. And the reason that I chose to mention this particular topic is because it's very important for us as Christians to understand today. There has been a recent development in the Christian church worldwide, including our own church, which involves the music that is being used in worship. And that is, of course, the use of the rock life, or the syncopated beat, in so-called worship and praise music. Now, we're going to look at a story in the Bible in closing and find out what the Bible has to say about this particular type of worship. The story is found in 1 Kings chapter 18. And this is the story of Elijah and the test upon Mount Carmel. And so we will read 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. That's verses 21 through 24. So the prophets of Baal, who were more numerous, went first. And the Bible says that they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they had prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. That's 1 Kings 18:26-28 and 29. So now it was Elijah's turn. And in verse 30 it says, Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And so Elijah had them dig a trench around the altar and told the people to drench the water, to drench the altar, the wood, and the sacrifice three times with buckets of water. And the trench around the altar was also filled with water. And the biblical account continues, And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. 1 Kings 18:36-39. Now the name Baal simply means the Lord. And so these people thought that they were worshiping the Lord. However, their manner of approaching their deity was entirely different than Elijah's manner. Elijah. Elijah simply knelt before Jehovah, the Lord, and spoke to him. Whereas the people, the prophets of Baal, it said that they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Now notice it says that the Baal worshippers cut themselves after their manner. So this is their manner of approaching, of getting their Lord, their God, to hear them. So in their approach to their God, they were physically harming themselves. They were causing physical harm to their bodies. God does not want us to physically harm ourselves in our worship of Him. And as we saw, as we learned, and as they saw from the studies, music with a syncopated beat causes physical damage to our brain. And so God does not want this particular type of music used in our worship of Him. And there's more to it than just the physical harm. And we're going to cover some of these other things in tomorrow's lecture. I'm going to conclude with a passage from the book Patriarchs and Prophets. And this is talking about the incident at Baal Peor. And I'll just give a brief summary. The children of Israel were at the very borders of Canaan for the second time. And Balaam tried to curse the children of Israel, but he was not able to, because the children of Israel were keeping the commandments of God and they were being protected by the Lord. And so in order to attack God's people, Balaam came up with a plan. And basically this plan was that the women of the Midianite women would become somewhat friendly with the children of Israel, God's people, And then they would have this feast. They would invite them to come to the feast. And so they came to the feast, and they joined with the idolatry of the Midianites, and eventually they even started practicing it themselves. And I just wanted to read this quote from Ellen White, from Patriarchs and Prophets. "It was by associating with idolaters and joining in their festivities that the Hebrews were led to transgress God's law and bring his judgments upon the nation. So now it is by leading the followers of Christ to associate with the ungodly and unite in their amusements that Satan is most successful in alluring them into sin. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean." 2 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 17. God requires of his people now as great a distinction from the world in customs, habits, and principles as he required of Israel anciently. If they faithfully follow the teachings of his word, this distinction will exist. It cannot be otherwise. The warnings given to the Hebrews against assimilating with the heathen were not more direct or explicit than are those forbidding Christians to conform to the spirit and customs of the ungodly. Christ speaks to us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." 1 John 2:15. "The friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." James 4:4. The followers of Christ are to separate themselves from sinners, choosing their society only when there is opportunity to do them good. We cannot be too decided in shunning the company of those who exert an influence to draw us away from God. While we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we are to shun temptation so far as possible. That's page 458 and 459. Now, if you take a look at this story, and it's written for our admonition, all these stories in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, God's people, is peculiar people. We're at the borders of the Canaan land. And we too, as God's chosen people, as God's remnant church, are at the borders of the land of Canaan. And the women of Midian came in and became friendly with God's people and invited them to their festivities. And I should have had that quote here, but one of the things used was music. And through the music and through the allurement of the women and through the use of wine and other wine, you know, the intoxicating drink, through that use they were able to cause the Israelites to transgress. Now we know that in prophecy a woman represents a church. And so we see here these Midianite women, these false churches, through the use of music, through the use of these other things, caused the God's people to transgress right at the very borders of the land of Canaan. And so tomorrow we're going to take a look at a list of quotes from Ellen White that really nail this issue of music down. And we can clearly see in this story, this type, we can see an anti-type today in how this is affecting our church today. And I just want to conclude with this verse in John chapter 4, verse 23. It says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." John 4:23. So God wants his people worshiping in spirit and in truth, and no other way. Those are the ones he's seeking. And so again, tomorrow we're going to look at the word of truth, and we're going to see some quotes from the spirit of prophecy on how the Lord wants us to worship him. So let us close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. Father, we are living in a time, Lord, when Satan's allurements are very strong and powerful. Father, he has stolen a march upon us, Father. We have been sleeping, allowing him to attack us as your peculiar people, Father. We pray that you would send your spirit upon us, and Lord, that you would strengthen us to do those things, to listen to those things only which are pleasing in your sight, which give you glory. And so, Father, as we go our separate ways today, we pray, Father, for wisdom and discernment when it comes to musical choices, as well as choices on television, other entertainments, Lord. Whatever it may be, Father, that we may only do those things that we can ask your blessing upon, and that will cause our physical bodies and our spiritual natures to be strengthened. Bless us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name,